Well, we're so glad that you made it in tonight and looking forward to have a wonderful, wonderful time together. Thank you for making your plans to be with us. I know many of you had this on your calendar for quite some time. We'll dismiss the children at this time, and they could be dismissed out the back with our team. We'll have a special children's service and meeting with them throughout the week, and I know that they'll certainly appreciate their time together. And again, thank you so much for making your plans to be here. And I look out at the crowd, and many, many of you are my personal friends. And we've been able to minister throughout the years. And many of you I've known for a very long time. There are some new faces and maybe some new friends I'm looking forward to meet, to getting to meet you, and looking forward to that as well. And we've just been praying that God would just meet with us during our time together, just in a very unusual way, and that God would just draw us close to himself. If you have your Bible, would you join me in Romans chapter 12? Romans chapter 12, and we'll look at a passage of scripture, and then we'll use this as our jumping off point tonight. In Romans chapter 12, if you've read the brochure, really our conference is really centered around breaking down Romans chapter 12 and the different themes that we find there. And would you look at Romans chapter 12? Would you look at verse number 1? We'll look at verse 1 and 2. The Bible says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Would you look at the beginning of verse number 1? The Bible says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren. And so as Paul begins this practical section of the book of Romans, he has just spent 11 chapters detailing this great salvation that we have through the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's such a rich doctrinal section along as what Paul normally has done in his books, that he begins with a rich doctrinal section, and then he moves to a practical section. And this is beginning that practical section. And as we look at Romans 12, 1 and 2, a lot of times we look back at what the Lord has done for us, but I want to take a little bit different spin tonight as we're going to take a look at the motivation of mercy. We love him because he first loved us, and we look back at the cross, and I think rightfully so, but a little bit different spin I want to take tonight is I want to focus on what the Lord currently is doing right now for you. Right now in your life. I told the folks last night, tonight I'm going to preach on the most dangerous passage of the Bible. And you might think, well, what is the most dangerous passage of the Bible? Could I ask you to turn to Psalm 23? And you might ask, how could a psalm be dangerous? You've often heard that familiarity breeds contempt, but it also breeds apathy, so to speak. And sometimes we look at Psalm 23 and we think that we know everything there is to know about this psalm, and we've heard it throughout our lives. And many of us tonight, we can quote this psalm. It is one of the most well-known psalms, but it's one of the least well-lived. And we usually hear it at funerals, and we associate it with death, but Psalm 23 is written for the living. And we're going to take a look at what this great shepherd, this good shepherd, the chief shepherd, what he is doing for us right now. And I tell you, this is a motivation of his mercy in our life for us to serve him and as he bestows his goodness upon us. Would you look at Psalm 23 and would you look at verse number 1? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Father, would you help us as we come to your word tonight? Father, would you do that which I could never do tonight? Would you, Lord, meet every spiritual need that's represented in the building? Father, thank you in advance for what you'll do tonight, and we certainly look forward to your divine hand moving and working in our hearts. Thank you for who you are, what you've done, what you are doing, and we are so grateful that your good hand is upon us, and you lead us, and you guide us. Father, would you help us to learn everything you would have us to learn tonight from this text? Thank you in advance for what you'll do. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. It was a few years ago that there were a group of shepherds in the Van Province area of Turkey that they turned their watchful eye off of their flock for the span of 90 seconds to eat their breakfast. within those 90 seconds, there was one sheep that got the bright idea that it was a good idea to jump over a cliff, and that sheep fell 90 feet down to its death. Well, the story doesn't stop there. There wasn't only one sheep that went over the cliff. There was another 399 sheep that followed that one sheep, and they all plummeted and fell to their death. But again, the story doesn't stop there. There is another 1,100 sheep that followed the first 400 and jumped off that 90-foot cliff. Those 1,100 didn't die because the first 400 provided a soft, downy pillow for them to land on, and they actually lived. The shepherds estimated their losses in just those 90 seconds at $75,000. You know what? Sheep need a shepherd. If you know anything about sheep, and if you've ever spent any time around sheep, sheep are dumb. They just do dumb stuff. You realize over 200 times God compares people to sheep, and that's not necessarily a compliment, but you know what the fact is? We need a shepherd. And we have this wonderful passage of Scripture where we see the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ in our life. And I believe that it would do us well to consider the canonical context before we dive in to Psalm 23 and where it is situated in our Bible and the other psalms that are with it. And Psalm 23 is located in a trilogy of messianic psalms that are all about the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when we look at Psalm 22, that is about the good shepherd that laid his life down for the sheep. And there are three primary titles that are given to the Lord as a shepherd in the New Testament. And there is John chapter 10, and that is the good shepherd that lays his life down for the sheep. And then there is that great shepherd in Hebrews 13, 20, who helps us to live the life that we have in the here and now. And then there is the chief shepherd in 1 Peter chapter 5. And I believe those three titles directly correspond to the function of the shepherd of Jesus in Psalm 22, 23, and 24. Psalm 22 takes a look at the past. It's all about our justification, how the good shepherd laid his life down for the sheep. Would you look at Psalm 22 just for a moment? Would you look at verse 1? The Bible says this in Psalm 22, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? These were the words that were spoken at the height of Christ's agony while he was on the cross. Would you look at verse 6 and 8? The Bible says, but I'm a worm and no man, a reproach of men, and despised of the people. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. This details the vicious mockery that was hurled at the Lord, at those that watched him die. This was graphically fulfilled in Matthew 27, verse 41 to 43. Likewise, also the chief priests mocking him with the scribes and the elders said, he saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the king of Israel, let him come now down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if he will have him, for he said, I am the Son of God. A direct fulfillment of Psalm chapter 22, verses 6 and 8. Would you look at verse 14? In Psalm 22, the Bible says, I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. Again, that's an inevitable result of the crucifixion. My heart is like wax, and it is melted in the midst of my bowels. Verse 15 describes his thirst. He says, my strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws, and thou hast brought me into the dust of death. And this thirst was graphically again fulfilled in the New Testament of John chapter 19, verse 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saying, I thirst. Hundreds of years earlier, it was prophesied what would happen to the Lord, and it is graphically detailed, laid out for us in the Gospels. Would you look at verse 16 and verse 18? For dogs have compassed me, the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierce my hands and my feet. Verse 18, they part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. They pierce his hands and feet, and they parted his garments. In Matthew 27, verse 35, the gospel writer Matthew said, and they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lot that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And the rest of the psalm celebrates the great victory that the Lord won on the cross. And so Psalm 22 takes a look at the past and look at what he's done for us. The good shepherd laid down his life for the sheep. It's all about our justification. But Psalm 23 takes a look at the present. This is all about our sanctification and our growth in Christ. Would you look at Psalm 24 just for a moment? And Psalm 23 is about that good shepherd in Hebrews 13, 20 that helps us to live the life that we have in the here and now. But look at Psalm 24. And this is all about that chief shepherd as it takes a look at the future and the glorious return of Christ to the temple. Would you look at Psalm 24 and verse 7? Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. I love verse 8. Who is the King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Listen, he doesn't need any help, he doesn't need any weapons, and God always wins. And he is the King of glory. And it takes a look at the future, and it's about our glorification. Psalm 22 is our deliverance from the penalty of sin. Psalm 23 is the deliverance from the power of sin in our life. And in Psalm 24, as it takes a look at the future and our glorification, one day we will be delivered from the very presence of sin in our life. And I want us to look right here at Psalm 23. And yes, it's all about the good shepherd that laid his life down for the sheep. But look at what the shepherd is doing for you right now. And man, if this doesn't motivate us for service, I don't know what does. Would you look at Psalm 23? And the way that Psalm 23 is constructed, verse 1 is the thesis. And the rest of the psalm unpacks that thesis. There is a movement in verses 2 and 3, another movement in verse 4, and then a movement in verses 5 and in verse 6. And so I want us just to meditate really upon this thesis just for a moment. But really, Psalm 23 was just didn't appear onto the scene. It was wrung out of the life of David. Psalm 23 possibly was written in the later years of David's life as he possibly was running from Absalom. And David was a man that experienced some of the highest of the highs and the lowest of the lows. He fought and killed Goliath. He was anointed as the next king as a child. He succeeded in ways, some that are unimaginable to us, but he suffered some of the most horrific heartbreaks imaginable, the loss of a child. Son removed him from the throne and sought to kill him. And then David took a step back and looked at all of his life in a macro lens. The way he described it was, the Lord is my shepherd. And this brief song composed by a former shepherd has endeared itself to people in every circumstance in life. It speaks to the soldier in battle fearing injury and possible death. It speaks to the grieving widow standing in front of a fresh grave, wondering how she's ever going to move forward. Speaks to the guilty wanderer seeking forgiveness and direction, or to the lonely stranger longing for love and companionship. It speaks to the suffering saint who is strapped to a bed of pain. It speaks to the destitute and the forgotten, the depressed and the jobless, the prison inmate and the persecuted, the prodigal and the orphaned. Would you look at this thesis just for a moment? And again, we don't have the time to plumb all really the depths of Psalm 23, but would you look at Psalm 23? It says, the Lord is my shepherd. Notice it says, the Lord, there's only one. He is exclusive. And there is only one God in heaven, and you're not him. Aren't you glad for that? And there is only one. By the way, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is not a way to heaven. He is the only way. But there is only one Lord. Jesus is on every page of the Bible. He's on every page of the Old Testament. Consider just for a moment and meditate about who this Lord is. In Genesis, he's the seed of the woman. In Exodus, he's the Passover lamb. In Leviticus, he's the high priest. In Numbers, he's the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. In Deuteronomy, he's the prophet like unto Moses. In Joshua, he's the captain of our salvation. In Judges, he's the judge and lawgiver. In Ruth, he's the kinsman redeemer. In 1 and 2 Samuel, he's the trusted prophet. In Kings and Chronicles, he's the reigning king. In Ezra, he's the faithful scribe. In Nehemiah, he's the builder of the broken wall. In Esther, he is Mordecai. In Job, he's the ever-living redeemer. In Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, he is true wisdom. In Song of Solomon, he is the real lover and bridegroom. In Isaiah, he's the Prince of Peace. In Jeremiah and Lamentation, he's the weeping prophet. In Ezekiel, he's the wonderful four-faced man. In Daniel, he's the fourth man in the fiery furnace. In Hosea, he's the eternal husband forever married to the backslider. In Joel, he's the baptizer with the Holy Spirit. In Amos, he's the burden bearer. In Obadiah, he's the savior. In Jonah, he's the great foreign missionary. In Micah, he's the messenger with beautiful feet. In Nahum, he's the avenger. In Habakkuk, he's the evangelist pleading for revival. In Zephaniah, he is the Lord mighty to save. In Haggai, he's the restorer of the lost heritage. In Zechariah, he's the fountain open in the house of David for cleansing and for sin. In Malachi, he's the son of righteousness arising with healing in his wings. And in Psalms, he is the Lord, our shepherd. And that's him. Amen. That's him right now who is currently shepherding you. The Lord is. The way you can translate the Hebrew participle is the Lord is currently shepherding you. And that's the operative word a lot of times is the word is. Listen, we don't have this God, this shepherd, who just creates the world and then winds it up like a benevolent clock winder and then lets it run and stands from afar and watches it. That's deism. But we have a God, we have a shepherd who is actively and intimately involved in every detail and every situation that you are facing tonight. He is there, he cares, he knows, he's involved, and you can cast your care upon him because he careth for you. That's a present active indicative, and you are God's personal concern every second that ticks off the clock. The Lord is my shepherd. He's not everyone's shepherd, but he's a shepherd to those who have come to the cross by faith and have depended on the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. And the rest of this psalm unpacks who this shepherd is. Would you just look at these three movements with me tonight? Would you look at verses 2 and 3? I want you to see, first of all, that the Lord is a caretaker who makes life livable. He's a caretaker who makes life livable. Would you look at verse 3 or verse 2? The Bible says, he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. The very first thing this shepherd does, and this caretaker that makes life livable, he provides rest. I don't know if you remember the day you went to kindergarten, but I remember the day I went to kindergarten, I walked in and we saw the red and the blue mats. Man, do you remember those? And I thought, man, it's going to be awesome. What are we going to do with these red and blue mats? We're going to make a fort out of it. We're going to play on it. Then after lunch, you discovered what those red and blue mats were for. And those were for taking a nap. And that's the last thing as a kindergartner you wanted to do. Have you ever had a child that you know was just dog tired and they were constantly wanting to get up out of their crib? And what you would do is you put your hand on their back and you would kind of hold them down in their crib. Now, you don't just shove them into the pillow, right? And you kind of hold them there, and the longer they stay there, man, they settle down, and man, then they're gone. This is what the Lord does for us and provides rest. And sometimes he has to make us to lie down. But you know what we find? We find that these pastures are green. If it's been a while since you've read Philip Keller's book, A Shepherd's Look at Psalm 23, could I just encourage you to dust that off, pull it off your shelf, dust it off, and read through that again, and you'll get another blessing. But, you know, for sheep, in order to rest, they have to be free from friction with other sheep. They're constantly butting heads. They're going to be looking over their shoulder, or if the flies are bothering them, or they're constantly having to look for food and to forage for food, or if they're fearful that there's a predator that is coming, they're not going to rest. But isn't it just like our shepherd, just like a shepherd of the sheep, just to gather the sheep together and to hold them when there is friction with other people, or we're fearful of the enemy, or there are just different things going on? We have a shepherd who provides a rest. Come unto me, all ye that are heavy laden. And you know what Jesus said? And I will give you rest. The real rest we need is not going to be found in a vacation. It's not going to be found in binge watching the next Netflix series. It's not going to be found in an essential oil, but it will be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. and there is a spiritual rest for your soul. And sometimes he has to make us to lie down in those green pastures. Reminded of one man in our meetings, he had a physical injury and was unable to work, and he thought, you know what, I think I can make it about 3 months on my savings. Well, God had just provided tremendously for him. And after 3 months, he thought, man, I think I can make it another 3 months. He made it another 3 months, and the Lord was just providing. And he thought, man, I think I'm making another 3 months. He went 18 months of unemployment because of that physical injury. And God had just sustained him and provided for him. And you know what he said? There were things during that time, as I saw God provide, I never would have learned about the shepherd if he had not made me to lie down in that pasture. And maybe there are some who have walked in the doors tonight. And man, there's some hurt. And there are some burdens upon your soul that nobody else can see it, but man, you know that weight is there. We have a shepherd who's going to provide you rest. And you're going to find that field that he makes you to lie down in, man, it is green, it is so green. But look back at verse 2, he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He provides a rest, but he also, secondly, provides a refreshment. He leads me beside still waters. It's literally translated quiet waters. Sheep are terrible swimmers. They're very fearful of rushing water because they get water all over their wool. It becomes waterlogged, and many times they drown. They're just deathly afraid of rushing or loud water, or white water. So you know what the shepherd does at times? He collects the rocks, and he goes in to the river, and he begins to put rocks down meticulously, and he dams up part of that river, and he creates an eddy where the water is not running, and so the sheep feel comfortable where they can come, and now they can come and drink. And the shepherd does that because the sheep are indiscriminate about what they're going to drink. If they find any water, they're going to drink it. And sometimes it could be out of a puddle, and there will be feces in that puddle or parasites. And the shepherd knows that he has to provide that cool water for them. But look at the meticulous care of the shepherd, how he goes through and provides just every one of their needs. This shepherd provides a rest. He provides a refreshment. But look at verse 3. The Bible says, he restoreth my soul. Thirdly, he provides a restoration. If you've ever spent any time around sheep, when sheep roll over on their back, they are unable to right themselves and get back up on their feet. This is called a sheep being cast. And it's very dangerous because if a sheep is cast and his belly is exposed maybe to the elements and it's very cold, the sheep can die. Really, it's a defenseless posture, and sheep don't really have a lot of defenses to begin with. And so, really, if you just take a sheep and put it out in the wild, it's a natural snack of mutton for really any predator. But it's really in a defenseless position, and it's very, very dangerous for a sheep to be cast. And so the shepherd, as he would count the sheep, as they would come back in, he realizes that if there's sheep missing, he realizes, I must have a sheep cast somewhere. They've rolled onto their back, and they're unable to get back on their feet. You know, there's a few ways where we become cast as believers, as Christian sheep. One of those is through service. We could be ministering and meeting the needs of other people so much to the point where we don't have anything left in the tank, and we could actually burn out. And sometimes we get cast through service. And sometimes as pastors, we get so overwhelmed of all of the needs that are in the flock. And sometimes it can be overwhelming, and we just expend everything we have. And you know what? We can become cast through serving. And maybe you've walked through the door, and maybe that's how you feel tonight. And you've just given yourself to the needs of others and others and others, and there's nothing left in the tank. We have a God who restores us. By the way, this word restore is the same word that is used many times for revival in the Old Testament. And as you were here last night, we looked at really revival is simply returning to normal. And that's what taking a sheep and putting it back on its feet when it's cast, you return it to its normal position. And even after service, we become cast. God can restore us. We get cast through suffering. And we just go through trials. And again, maybe you've walked into the doors tonight and nobody knows the hurt or the pain or the wounds or the load or the burdens that you are carrying. But man, you and the Lord know those acutely tonight. And sometimes we get cast through service, through suffering. You know, another way we become cast is through sin. David knew a lot about cast sheep, not just because he was a shepherd, but because he was a sinner. And he knew what it was like as he sinned with Bathsheba. Some many scholars believe it was about a year the time that he covered that sin. And you can read Psalm 32, and that was just a very difficult year for him. And many times we become cast through sinning. But praise God that we have a shepherd, even maybe it's through service or maybe through suffering or maybe even when we sin and we fail and we messed up, we have a shepherd that can take broken things and make it whole. We have a shepherd that can take his cast sheep and he can restore them and provide rest and a refreshment and a restoration and a revival and an awakening to spiritual things in our soul. But notice in verse number 3, he said, "He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake." Fourthly, he provides a redirection. And I tell you, I love this. He leads me in the paths of righteousness. Literally, you can translate this. He leads me in right paths. The shepherds always know where the right paths are. Many times the wind blows and it can blow sand over a pathway and hide the real pathway. Sometimes predators will go up and down a certain trail and create a path. And if that sheep were to go down that pathway, he'd be face to face with a bear or a mountain lion. The shepherds always know where the right paths are. He leadeth me in right paths for his name's sake. He provides a redirection. Jehovah is the three Hebrew tenses of the verb to be. He always was, he is, and forever will be. And so listen, some of you tonight, maybe there is something that you're just fearful about. Maybe that's going to happen this Friday. And you're not sure how it's all going to shake out. Have you ever had a biopsy and you were waiting for the results, whether it's malignant or benign? We've been there. And maybe there's something next Friday, just not sure how it's all just gonna work out. Or maybe there's something next year that you're just in your mind, you're tempted to give way to anxiety, be fearful about. And I'm not sure how that's all going to shake out. Listen, there are two primary ways to lead sheep. One of the ways, if you go to Australia or New Zealand, many times you will find them, the shepherds driving them from the back. If you go to Israel, you will never see that. The shepherds always lead from the front. In fact, in John 10, the Bible says, "And he goeth before them." In Israel, water is very sparse, and so there's not a lot of wells. And when the shepherds come to the same well, all the sheep intermix. They're not tagged. They don't have brands on them. You say, well, how do they figure out whose sheep is who? The shepherd begins to leave. He goes before them. He looks back and he calls to them. And you know the passage that the sheep know the voice of the shepherd, and then they follow him. He leads, always get this, from the front. You realize right now that the Lord is already in next Friday. He has a detailed knowledge of everything that's going to happen next Friday. And he knew what he's doing. He's leading you from next Friday, this coming Friday. And he knows all the details. And so he could lead you with the perfect knowledge in the right path. The Lord's already been in next year. He knows how it's all going to shake out. And so he is leading you from next year, that if you just follow him from one step to another, you're going to be exactly where you need to be next year. He provides, praise God, a redirection. And he leads you in right paths. Listen, the Lord is the caretaker in verse 2-3, who makes life livable. And he provides a rest and a refreshment, a restoration of your soul. But he provides a redirection in right paths for his name's sake. Would you look at verse 4? And would you notice how the tone changes in verse 4? He says this, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." Notice the pronouns change. David is no longer talking about the shepherd. He's talking to the shepherd. And it has the idea now that the Lord is walking, not in front of him, but he's walking right by him, and he is leading him. First of all, in verse 2 to 3, the Lord is the caretaker who makes life livable. But number 2, in the second movement, in verse 4, he is a companion who makes trials bearable. He's a companion who makes trials bearable. Notice in verse 4, it says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death." Now, this is not talking about death. And the Hebrew is a little tough here, but the way you translate this, it is the darkest of darkness. These are the darkest moments in life. The loss of a child. It doesn't seem like any parent should have to bury a child. It just doesn't seem that's the order it should be in. Maybe the loss of a spouse. Maybe stage 4 cancer comes home. Maybe a prodigal son or a prodigal daughter. Hey, there's no pain like kid pain, right? These are the darkest of the darkness of moments. It was just this past Thanksgiving, I had the opportunity to preach at Harvest Baptist Church in Rock Hill. We just purchased a home not long ago, and we just lived not far from there. And I had the privilege to preach to the church out of Psalm 116, how God delivered David possibly from a deadly disease and how the Lord had helped him and what his response was going to be to the Lord for all of his great mercy. Little did we know, as the Deer Kings would go and visit, a couple in that church would go and visit their the husband's family in Pennsylvania, that the wife contracted just a bad illness and went into the hospital and it was just battling for her very life. And as they had to later even amputate some limbs, and they airlifted her back to Charlotte. These are the times we're talking about, the darkest of the darkness. When the kids came into the hospital room and the blanket was just moved over a little bit, they would say, "Mommy, where's your hands?" And they had to amputate those. I mean, this is tough stuff. These are some of the right paths the Lord puts us on. And you know what's interesting? These aren't roads and these aren't paths that the Lord's going to make you to lie down in. You're going to walk through this valley. The dark, the deepest part of the ocean is the Marianas Trench. You could actually take Mount Everest, invert it, and submerge it into that trench. When I scuba dive, and the first thing you learn is about atmospheres, and you learn about pressure. When you get down 26, 27,000 feet, man, the pressure is just so great, it can just implode a sub. You have two problems when you get down that deep. You have a pressure problem, and you got a perception problem. The pressure is just going to crush you, and you've got a perception problem. It's dark. You can't see your way through. You know what, again, many of us tonight, maybe you're sitting here tonight and you're in a situation that you've got a perception problem and you can't see your way through it and you don't see the fingerprints of God and you don't understand what God is doing and you're tempted to say, "God, why are you doing this?" Or, "God, why have you allowed this to happen?" And maybe this pressure problem, this pressure is just put upon you, and maybe you think, "God, I just can't put up under this." "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." First of all, he provides a confidence. "Yea, even though that the Lord has some right paths for me, but they're dark and they're deep and they're dangerous." This is a right path. Sheep are migratory, or they should be. If the shepherd leads them or leaves them in the same a patch of ground, they will destroy that ground, never to be used again. You have to rotate them. They have to migrate. And so that's what the shepherd would do. He would move them, but in the spring, they would feed in the valley because the shepherd knew up in the tableland in the mountains, I've got vegetation in nature's freezer box. It's under snow. So in the summertime, when the snow melts, now there's fresh vegetation. Now they move from the valley to the mountain. But the predators also know that the sheep are migratory. They know where the sheep are, and they know where the sheep are going, and you know where the predators wait? In the valley. And as that shepherd walks with them, those sheep through that dark valley, he knows we're going to go up into that mountaintop or that tableland, and he has a rod and a staff for those mountain lions or for those bears, but he is with those sheep. Isn't it just like Satan to work in trials? Isn't it just like the devil to try to kick us when we're down? Isn't it just like a force of darkness that works in our life in sensitive seasons? Oh yeah, God really loves you. Then why did you have to bury your 18-year-old daughter as she was hit by a drunk driver? Oh, if that's God's love, hard pass. And the devil loves to create doubt, and he waits in those valleys. But yea, even though you're walking through that valley, you can have a confidence because these are right paths that the Lord puts you on. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. You can have a confidence. Secondly, this shepherd provides a courage. God never promised there wouldn't be evil. He said you wouldn't fear it. And this is why we walk with him. Just as that shepherd walks with the sheep in the valley and he has his rod and his staff, the Lord walks through these valleys with us. Hey, listen, gang, when it's 2 a.m. and you're in the hospital room and you see the EKG monitor monitoring your heart and you're fearful even if you're going to make it through the night and nobody is in that room, you hear me, the shepherd is. It provides a confidence. He provides a courage. But he provides a comfort. Would you look at verse 4? It says, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Oh, the sheep love the shepherd's crook. He can pull them down off a 10-foot cliff. The shepherd many times would stand at the gate as the sheep would pass underneath him. He would take that staff and he would look through and fold down and bend back all the wool looking for wounds or parasites. He is meticulously caring for them because he has a love towards them. Oh, they love that staff or the rod. That was for the predators. Philip Keller writes one time that there were sheep rustlers that were in the area, so he decided to grab his .303 hunting rifle and his sheep dog, and they went out, and he slept out into the fields, and again, word got back to the sheep rustlers that the shepherd was in the field with a hunting rifle and a dog, and they just skipped that whole area. Listen, we have a shepherd who continually watches over us. Oh, there's a lot of false shepherds. Sometimes you could look to your husband as your provider, and maybe you look to him as your shepherd, and maybe you could look at a boss or an employer as you have a comfortable job, and they are providing for you. Or maybe there's a counselor that you have, and you gain encouragement from them, and you look to them as your shepherd. You know what the problem is? All those other false shepherds, they're sheep too, and they need a shepherd as well. And he's a caretaker who makes life livable, but he's a companion who makes trials bearable, and he provides a confidence and a courage and a comfort. But would you look at verses 5 and 6 just quickly? I want you to see, thirdly, that he is a conquering king who makes heaven believable. Now, I think there's often a debate about Psalm 23 and verse 5 and 6 that it changes the imagery from a shepherd to a host or a conquering king, and I think it certainly does. But David was a shepherd king, was he not? And I think there's a possibility that that shepherd theme could be carried all the way through. But it obviously has an imagery of a coming king, and notice what he does in verse 5. It says, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You know, a lot of times in Old Testament times and in foreign nations, they would take their captors and they would bind them and they would set them before them and they would feast right in front of them, showing that the enemy has been utterly subdued. You know, another time God's people feast in the presence of their enemies. Remember the Passover in Egypt when they put the blood on the doorpost and they went in and they had their feast and the death angel passed over them. They were feasting in the presence of their enemy. Listen, we have a shepherd that has completely defeated the enemy. In Colossians chapter 2, the Bible says when Jesus rose, when he rose from the grave, he made a show of Satan openly, triumphing over him in it. And the Lord showed that he had power over the tempter and over the tomb. And so thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. I want you to see, really, the first of all, he provides a peace. This coming conqueror that makes heaven believable. And when you look at what the Lord is doing for us right now and all the mercies and the blessings that he freely bestows upon us, man, it makes heaven that much more believable, doesn't it? And he provides a peace that only comes when you know the Prince of Peace. Many times the shepherd would lead the sheep up into the summer. He would lead them onto the tableland, onto that plateau in the mountains. And he would go in and meticulously pick out all of the poisonous weeds so that the sheep wouldn't eat it. Sometimes they would take oil and they would line some of the snake holes with some oil. As the snakes would come out, they would slide back down because they didn't have any traction. And so the sheep are feasting, even though there were enemies there, they were actually feasting and grazing in the presence of those enemies. And so he provides a peace. But look at verse 5, that prepares the table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. Many times after a military victory, they would anoint each other with a celebratory oil. Remember the woman in the New Testament? She had a perfume, and that she wanted to anoint the feet of Jesus. And the disciples are thinking, man, you know how much that is? Look at how much we could do with that. But Jesus accepted that gift. That was her showing her heart of passion. It could be another picture here that he anoints our head with oil, a celebratory oil. He not only gives us peace, and there's a peace that we find in him, but there is a passion that the Lord has for us, that he loves you meticulously. He loves you greatly. And there's a passion that he shows and he extends to you. He says, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Thirdly, look at all the provisions that the Lord gives to us today. I think of the psalmist when he said, he daily loads me with benefits. Look at all the great things, temporal and spiritual provisions that God has just freely bestowed upon you. Man, when you just really think about it and think about how good God has been to us here, man, it makes heaven that much more believable. In battle a soldier, he's constantly looking over his soldier. He's not taking time really to eat. He's just throwing the food down because the enemy can attack from any direction or at any time. But after the battle is won, man, there's a peace. There's no need for alarm. They can actually sit down and they can eat and they can enjoy that meal. And the cup runneth over as the idea of all the provisions that the Lord gives. But would you look at verse 6? Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Earlier in my life, I used to think this was talking about heaven. It's not. It's talking about the here and now, the days of my life. It says, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You translate that for the length of days. He said, surely goodness and mercy, his loving kindness, get this, shall follow me. That is a Hebrew word that means to chase or to pursue. Listen, I know I'm in the South, but have you ever seen a dog, tree, a coon? If you've never seen that, go home and Google it. You know what? Those dogs are relentless. You know what the psalmist is saying here? God relentlessly pursues you with goodness that provides all of our needs, with mercy that blots out all of our sins. Listen, mercy, God is good to those in distress, and he's merciful to those who deserve judgment. I think of Daniel chapter 3 and Nebuchadnezzar when he threw those three Hebrew boys in the midst of that fiery furnace. God was good to those that were in distress, but he was good to Nebuchadnezzar who deserved judgment. and he was revealing himself to him. This is God's mercy, and he relentlessly pursues us. God provides a peace and a passion, and this shepherd, he provides all of these provisions. And would you look at this spiritual prosperity, fourthly, that he provides, that he pursues us with goodness and mercy. And sometimes that pursuit of goodness and mercy could be in the form of chastisement. In my high school years, I sat at the Wilds Christian Camp and heard my good friend Rayan Hummel preach on Friends. I went to public school. On Friday morning, I walked out of chapel. I looked up at the sky. I said, God, I'm not giving you my friends. People ask me all the time, did anybody make any decisions in your last meeting? I say, yes, all of them. Because anytime you come to God's word, you're going to have to make a choice. What am I going to do with this text when I walk out the door? My choice was a bad one. I went to my best friend's house. His name was Chris. He was in our youth group. You name it. He was involved in it. Drinking, drugs, immorality, stealing. I wasn't doing those things yet. Probably wouldn't have been long. Went over to his house and spent the night. The next day we got up, we were driving to the mall. I grew up in Atlanta, Georgia, on the north side of town. And we went down a hill, and there was a bridge at the bottom of the hill, and water had collected from the rain the night before. We crossed that bridge, and we started to hydroplane. The road went up the hill, made a left-hand turn. We went straight. We slid off of that road. We hit a fire hydrant and canted the car just a little bit, and I could see the telephone pole coming. If you've ever been in an accident like that, everything goes into slow motion and you could feel the car just wrap around the telephone pole on the front edge of the car, and then all the way around, it was silent, and then the glass shot out, poof, all the way around. I still remember the AC/DC song playing in the CD player. Chris was banged up. He was in bad shape. He was bleeding blood all over the steering wheel, all over the dashboard. I really couldn't even get out of the vehicle. I was pushing parts of the vehicle, just worming my way out. I ran to the road, flagged down somebody. They called an ambulance. The ambulance came. They broke apart the car. They grabbed Chris, put him on put a neck brace on him, put him on a shock board, put him in the ambulance. And then the paramedic walked up to me and says, hey, what are you doing? I'm like, I'm just standing here. I didn't know that was a crime. He said, were you in that car? I said, yeah. Man, they threw me into the ambulance. I got to play with the lights on the way to the hospital. Never done that before. Man, they started doing all these tests and blood work and MRI and x-rays. They called my mom. She left work, and she showed up at the hospital. I'll never forget the doctor walking in, and he had this clipboard of papers of the test results, and he's flipping through. He says, Ron, you were in the front seat of a 2-seater car. You hit a telephone pole at 60 miles an hour in a 2-seater car, and you were not even wearing your seatbelt. We have done every test we know how to do, and we can't find anything wrong with you. Wasn't scratched or bruised. I wasn't even sore 3 days later. I was literally untouched. Everything but my heart. And there in that hospital room, I thought, God, how much better would it have been? Just 2 days earlier, when you used a man of God opening up the Bible to reach my soul with the truth of your word, how much better would it have been if I would just would have humbled myself and have just have put myself under your leadership and followed you. And I almost fatally learned the truth of Proverbs that a companion of fools shall be destroyed. Right there in that hospital room, I said, God, you gave me a second chance. I'm not going to mess this one up. You know what, God, you can have my friends. You can have everything else too. I'm not telling you tonight that if you're here and you're not right with God and you're covering your sin and you got a duplicitous lifestyle and that you're aiding and abetting a besetting private sin, I'm not telling you God's got your name with a telephone pole on it, but you know what I am telling you tonight? We have a shepherd who will relentlessly pursue you. And that's his goodness and his mercy. And it's going to follow us all the days of our life, and the length of our days. Man, he's a coming conqueror, and he makes heaven believable. And I didn't mention this. I waited to this point, but there are three I will statements, and he says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Listen, when you know that this caretaker who makes life livable, you're not going to want, you're not going to lack for anything. When you know this companion who makes trials bearable, you're not going to worry. He says, I will not fear. And when you know this coming conqueror who makes heaven believable, you're not going to wander. You're going to dwell in his house. You're going to return. Same word for revival, to return. And he goes back to the house of the Lord because that's where he spends time in his presence, and that's where he learns about him, and he goes back to it over and over and over. And you're not going to wander when you realize how good the shepherd is. And look what the shepherd does for you. Yes, he secured your salvation on the cross. That's Psalm 22. That's the good shepherd that lays his life down for the sheep so that we can have the life that we have now, in Psalm 23, so that one day we'll be glorified and we'll be with that chief shepherd forever. And look at how good the shepherd is. I'm just going to close with this. Years ago, there was a world-renowned actor who was invited to perform for the Queen of England. Gave a masterful performance. There was a standing ovation. He walked back into a small green room where 90 of England's elite had gathered. Parliament members, statesmen, billionaires, the upper crust of society of London were in that room. And as he walked in, they gave a standing ovation, but the crowd subsided, and the world-renowned actor said, ladies and gentlemen, by orders of the Queen, tonight I'm ordered to perform any piece of literature I give you tonight. There is a voice from the back that said, would you please quote Psalm 23? So intrigued by such a strange request, that world-renowned actor maneuvered himself to a part of the room where he could see who had made that request, and he said, sir, I'm not familiar with who you are tonight. Would you introduce yourself to us? He said, well, I'm a pastor here in London. I pastor a very small church. I don't know why the Queen has asked me to be here, but I'm thrilled that she did. Psalm 23 is my favorite passage. I'd love to hear you quote Psalm 23. The world-renowned actor said, ladies and gentlemen, I didn't realize we had a man of God with us tonight. Pastor, I'd be happy to quote Psalm 23 on one condition, you quote it to us as well. The pastor didn't feel like he had a social standing that afforded him the privilege to address such a crowd gathered in that green room that night, but the world-renowned actor wouldn't let up on that request. And so the pastor reluctantly agreed. That world-renowned actor went first. He stood in front of 90 of England's elite that night. He had a commanding stage presence. He had a booming voice that filled the room. And with a golden tongue and silver lips, he made his way through Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Immediately there was a standing ovation due to this actor's powerful performance of Psalm 23. As the crowd took their seats, the world-renowned actor said, pastor, would you come and quote for a Psalm 23? The pastor stood up and nobody could see him. He had pastored such a small church, he had to work 40 years of physical labor and construction, and those years of physical labor had taken its toll on his body, and so he was hunched over like a hunchback, and maybe something wrong with his knee, and he would just come to the front like this. It was the reason he probably didn't want to address the crowd. As all hunched over, he made his way up to the front. He didn't have a commanding stage presence. He didn't have a booming voice that filled the room. And with a quivering tongue and a stammering lip, he made his way through Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. Leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod, thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. There was no applause. There was no standing ovation. In fact, quite the opposite. The room was broken down with conviction. The world-renowned actor stood to his feet. He came to the front. He put his arm around this pastor. He says, ladies and gentlemen, as one lone tear streamed down his right cheek, ladies and gentlemen, tonight I know Psalm 23. But this man knows the shepherd. And I'm asking you, do you know the shepherd? Man, he's the caretaker who makes life livable, whatever you're going through. He's a companion, and he's not going to leave you. And he makes the trial bearable. And he's a coming conqueror. And he makes heaven believable. Do you know the shepherd? Because when you do, that loving mercy that chases us moves us. And it motivates us that we have a God we could trust. The shepherd of Psalm 23. Would you stand as we pray quietly? Father, thank you for our time together. Lord, thank you for the choices of many of the choices of your servants have gathered here tonight. Father, we pray that you would just draw us close to yourself. As heads are bowed and eyes are closed, maybe you walked into the room tonight and maybe you've just been stunned by life. Maybe you are in some of the darkest of the darkness of those moments of life. Maybe you're here tonight and you would say, you know what, preacher, this doesn't speak into my life tonight. You know what, one day it will. Look at what the shepherd is doing for us. I beseech you by the mercies of God that you present your body is a living sacrifice. Look at the wonderful shepherd and what he does for us. Maybe you just needed a fresh look at the Savior tonight. Many of you, you're not tired of the battle. Maybe you're just tired in it. Man, look at this wonderful shepherd as he gives you that rest and that refreshment. Maybe you're here tonight and say, you know what, preacher, there was something in the message that I needed tonight. And man, God spoke right to me. In just a moment, my wife, Kristen, will just begin to play on the piano. Could I just encourage you, would you just take a moment and would you just talk to him? Before we dismiss and we get involved in the business of the night, just right now in the stillness of this moment, maybe here at the front row, here at the front step, or maybe you would just have a seat where you are. Would you just take a moment and would you run to that shepherd? Oh, he is so good to us. I'm going to invite Kristen to begin to play. If God spoke to you tonight, would you just run to that shepherd just right now? Thank you.
we want to invite all, that includes our Catawba family, to join us for the fellowship to follow. Don't forget the plates at the back. If you'd like to minister to the DeGards, you'll have another opportunity at the end of the service tomorrow night as well as Wednesday night. Trust that you'll make the time to get here tomorrow. Whatever part of the day you can make, whether it's early in the morning or just mid-morning or maybe even just tomorrow night, but we would love to have you. Good to see you. Brother Tony, do you have any added thoughts, sir?
Just want to remind you that today, after the service, is your fellowship, and please go by the office. We call it the FBF.